This morning, we're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 28. It has been a 16-month journey to get here. And it has been an awesome journey as we've walked through the Gospel of Matthew. We've seen a lot of things happen, haven't we? From the birth to now the death. And today, the most awesome part, the resurrection. So there's a part of me that's a little sad that we're closing it out. And there's a big part of me that's super excited that we're on the resurrection. So we're going to walk through this today like we normally do, slowly and carefully. Because what we're about ready to read is not just the final chapter of a gospel. This is the hinge of human history, guys. Everything before this moment leans into this moment. And everything after this moment flows from this moment. If Matthew 28 is true, and it is, then everything changes. It's not the same anymore, guys. A few minutes before this all happened, it was a completely different world. And as soon as this happens, what we're going to look at today, the world changes. It's not the same anymore. But if it's not true, what we're going to look at today, then like Paul says, we are the most pitiable people. But guess what? It is true. And to me, that's an amen. An amen. So let's walk through this together. Look at the first four verses. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Have you ever arrived somewhere expecting one thing, but then something else occurs? Maybe you've gone to the hospital and you're bracing for bad news. But you didn't get it. You got good news, or at least better than you thought. You drive to a difficult conversation expecting it to be one way, and when you go, you leave, you're like, wow, that wasn't what I was expecting it to be like. It took it to be different. You walk into a room, maybe with a boss or a coworker, expecting the conversation to be hard, and you go, wow, that was actually a really good conversation. It turned out way better than I thought. This is how this chapter opens. It was toward dawn. The Sabbath has ended. It's still dark. The sky is barely lit. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, most likely the mother of James, they're walking toward a tomb. They're not expecting a miracle. That's not their expectation. They're expecting to mourn. Think about what they're coming from, what they've been through. They watched him die. They heard him cry out. They saw the sky go dark for 3 hours. They watched as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus claimed the body, cleaned the body, wrapped the body, and laid it into a tomb. They saw the stone rolled into place, that thud that would come from it, boom, as it settled where it was going to be. They would have probably seen the Roman guards put a stamp on it. This is the seal of Rome. And what did they do at that point? They went home. They went home because they had to get ready for the Sabbath. So they go home. But what do you do after you watch your rabbi, after you watch the Messiah die? What do you do? Think about this. I go home, I grieve. I wonder. I ask questions that have no answers. I replay the entire scene in my mind. And now as the sun starts to rise, the first day of the week, they're walking back to the tomb. Maybe they wanted to sit there. We know they're going to put some spices on them, is what they're thinking. They, of course, they've got to get the stone in order to do that. They've got to move the stone. But they're definitely going to probably go there and sit there to weep, to mourn, over their Messiah, their friend, their rabbi. I think they just want to be near him one more time. They're not expecting what's going to happen next. The ground's going to shake. An earthquake is going to come. Not a tremor, a violent shaking. The kind that would drop you or me to our knees. That would scare us. We'd be like, oh my gosh, what's happening? What's going on? We'd look around. And then an angel descends from heaven. Guys, it says he comes like lightning. This is an angel. Listen, Matthew doesn't say that the angel opened the tomb so Jesus could walk out. Jesus wasn't on the inside going, hey, anyone out there? I need to get out. Come on. And the angel's like, oh, I'll take care of that. That's not what happens. The angel rolled back the stone for a very important purpose. Not to let Jesus out, to let witnesses in. They needed to see that it was empty. And remember this, it's a tomb with no other bodies. No one's ever been buried there. So that would be another argument. Well, yeah, one of the bodies was missing, but maybe the one that wasn't missing was Jesus'. No, it was never used before. It's important. All these details matter, guys. Jesus is gone at this point. What's just beautiful about it? Death couldn't hold him. The tomb could not contain Jesus. The stone was moved so that the people that were coming could see that Jesus was no longer there. The body was gone. What's the angel's response, though? He doesn't just move the stone. The angel sits on it. He's like, hey, this is a great place to sit and watch the sun come up. You know, Jesus is gone. I've done my job. I love it. It's just so casual, you know. He's not like standing there with a big sword and his arms crossed, like, ah, Jesus is gone. He's just sort of like, hey, another day. He's not surprised. He's not freaked out that Jesus is gone. He's like, I'm just doing my thing, man. I had to roll the stone back. My job's done. That's all I'm doing today. He's making this statement. This is finished. What happened is done. Death is defeated. The grave behind me or beside me is empty, guys. Help yourself. Come and look. See that God is good. This guy, this angel, his appearance is like lightning. His clothes are like white snow. He's terrifying and on one hand, you know, and amazing on the other. He's otherworldly, but he's glorious. I try to wrap my head around what these women are walking into. Guys, I got to be honest with you. It would have scared me to death. You read through the Bible, the Old Testament, you see how men reacted, warriors reacted to the angels of God. They fell down. They freaked out. They dug their face into the ground. You know, they're like, I don't even want to be in your presence. I'm so scared. And these are hard soldiers we're going to look at as well, these Roman guards. They're trained to stand firm. They've been in battles, guys. Roman soldiers saw plenty of battle. So these aren't like scaredy cat guys. These are men's men. They're tough. They've seen it all. They've seen death. Yet when the angel appears, they tremble. And then they act like they're dead. They I don't know if they passed out or I don't know what they did. But it's like they were dead men. So they weren't doing anything at that point anywhere. Anyway, and listen to this. The angel wasn't even there for them. That's what's crazy about this. Think about this. The angel shows up. The guards see it. They see him. It's got to be a magnificent scene. I try to visualize this. The angel sees this. This is me kind of playing it out. The angel sees the seal of Rome. Sort of snickers. Okay. Next. Then he just grabs a stone. With everyone had it. It takes 3 to 5 minutes at least to move a stone like this. He's like, next. Out of the way. And the guards are just like, what's going on? What's the deal with this really big guy? He's bright like lightning and he's in his white clothing. And he doesn't seem to care about Roman authority at all. And he moves the stone with no effort. And then they're like, dead. But he's not there for them. He doesn't even say anything to them. He doesn't turn to them and go, hey, guys. And then they freak out. He's just like, I'm doing my job. Doing my job. Ignoring the world and doing what the Lord had sent him to do. Pick back up in verse 5. But the angel said to the women, look at this. He said nothing to the guards at this point. Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. The guards are whatever they're doing, unconscious, passed out, I don't know what they are. But the women are standing. They're trembling, rightly so. I mean, I'd be scared. How do I know that? Because he says, don't be afraid. If they weren't afraid, he wouldn't say that. He'd be like, oh, hey, what are you doing? He has to calm them first. Hey, don't be afraid. It's okay. I'm sure their eyes were wide. Their hearts are probably pounding out of their chest as they're looking at this angelic being. And the angel speaks, do not be afraid. Those are beautiful words. That phrase runs throughout Scripture. We see it all throughout Scripture. When heaven breaks into earth, when it makes itself obvious to those of us on earth, glory has shown up, right? And God steps into that moment, what do? We tremble rightly. We see that throughout the Bible. But God always says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. This is the God we serve. It's not a God that comes to be this mean, evil ogre of a God. When he shows up, he comforts first. Don't be afraid. It's okay. Right? He's not telling them don't be afraid because it's not overwhelming. He understands. This is an overwhelming moment. You've never seen this before. This is pretty spectacular, isn't it? But don't be afraid of it. Because why? It's good news I'm giving you. I'm not coming to tell you something bad. I'm telling you something good. Got something good. He says, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. I love this. The angel does not avoid the crucifixion, the humiliation, the mocking of Christ. He doesn't avoid it. He steps right into it. But why? It's another thing that says, you came to see a man that's dead. He's dead, dead, dead. He was. No longer. But you've come to see a man that was crucified, killed. Remember last week, it's important that he died. It's important. So he names it, Jesus who was crucified. The one you watched die, that's the one you're coming to see. The one you watched suffering, that's the one you're coming to see, right? The one you loved, that's the one you're coming to see, right? But what does he say? He's not here. What? I mean, if I'm the women and I hear that, I'm like, can you please repeat that? I need you to repeat that again. What did you say? He's not here. Yeah, but okay, what does that mean? Where is he? What are you talking about? Of course he's here. He was dead. I saw him buried. I saw him put in the tomb. I saw the tomb closed. Where is he? Are you not thinking that? I'm like, what are you talking about? Explain this to me. Maybe you guys aren't as dense as I am. But I'm dense. I'm even like, what? I see the angel. I'm not grasping what you're talking about. I'm just not getting it. Just not sinking in. And he goes, he has risen. What? He's not here. He's risen. Well, he told you that he was going to do this. He says, for he said. This is important. Jesus had told them this was going to happen again and again and again. He told them this was going to happen. First, we see it foreshadowed in Matthew 12. And he goes, like Jonah, this is the sign I'm going to give you. 3 days. And then he goes on in Matthew 16 and Matthew 17 and Matthew 20 where he says, I will be delivered over to be crucified. And on the third day, I will be raised. Prophecy fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled. Over and over and over again. That's what we see in Matthew. But our grief, doesn't it have a way of drowning out the promises sometimes? I mean, you've given a promise, like, I don't know. I'm so sad, Lord. Things aren't going the way I thought they were going to go, though. And Lord's like, I promised you I was going to take care of this or that. I'd be there for you. When you're in pain, it's hard to remember sometimes what God has said to us in His Word. When you're walking towards a tomb, it feels like hope had died 3 days earlier. But God, doesn't forget his promises, guys, does he? But God, the most amazing words in my mind is always, but God. When I think it can't happen, but God. When it seems impossible, but God. But God. He says, come, see the place where he lay. So he invites them in. He says, hey, come on, step on inside. I almost, in my mind, I sort of visualize the guys at the carnivals. And I don't mean to minimize it. But the guy's like, come on over here. Step inside. See what we have inside here. Or in this case, what we don't have inside here. I need you to look. Listen, if they had just took the word of the angel and left, that would not be as good a witness. They needed to see that he's gone. Come in. I've told you he's gone. I need you to come in. Get inside there. Look around. Touch, feel, do whatever you got to do. Search for him. You're not going to find his body. They had to be eyewitnesses. Not ear witnesses. Eyewitnesses. The body is gone. The clothes are there. But Jesus, he's nowhere to be found. Death has been undone. And then the angel, after he tells him, come inside, look around, he gives him a mission. I love this about God. He says, go quickly and tell his disciples. Not go when you're ready. Hey, go after it's sunk in. Take some time. Hang out. Absorb what you see. Talk about it. Debate it. Ask some friends. He doesn't do that. He says, go quickly and tell his disciples. Run is what he's saying. Look, get it in your head, figure it out, get out of here. Right? You got to get running. I want you down the road. This news is not news that can wait for you guys to fully grasp what it is. He has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. So he keeps giving them little pieces, right? Jesus isn't just alive. He's on the move. He's going ahead of them. He's leading. You guys ever had the flu? Probably have. And you have it for 2, 3, 4, 5 days. You wake up and you're like, I don't have energy to do anything. It's going to take me 10 days to recover from the flu. So I'm just going to lay here. I'm going to take it easy. Maybe I'll eat a little bit. That's not Jesus. He wasn't like slightly resurrected. He was completely resurrected. He wasn't tired or feeling like worn out from being dead for 3 days. He's ready to roll. He's moving. He's leading. In Matthew 26, Jesus told them exactly where he would meet them after he rose. Exactly. Here's what he said. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Here again, he's like, I told you ahead of time. But I'm reminding you. Why? Because we're human. In our grief and our times of doubt and our struggles in faith, we forget what the Lord has told us. We need to be reminded again and again and again. And that's why I say stay in the Word. If you're not in the Word, you're going to forget what the Lord says. You're not going to be reminded. By being in the Word, I am reminded daily of what he has to tell me. So he has, okay, I got to tell you this. Even though Jesus told you he was going to rise, I'm telling you again. Even though he told you where he was going to meet you, I'm going to tell you again. I mean, are you guys like that? I mean, I forget things my wife tells me. Simple things. I need you to pick up some eggs from the store. Oh, I forgot that. How to get the eggs. Right? And I'm not under stress. I'm not under duress. I'm just forgetful. I'm half listening half the time. Got my own things I'm thinking about. And the disciples were the same way. We saw that throughout Scripture. They're always like, well, hey, man, I hear you say about the rise thing. That's cool. But who gets to sit beside you in the kingdom? We're worried about that right now, God. Tell me, Jesus. What's the deal here? Who's going to be the most important in your kingdom? They are so like me and probably like you. But he told them, I have an appointment with you guys in Galilee. So the story isn't over, is it? It's just beginning. I love this. Look at verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. I love this verse. They departed with fear and great joy. That's real faith sometimes, isn't it? Still shaken, moving forward. Still trembling, running. Right? Overwhelmed a little bit, maybe a lot of bit, but obedient. It's like, I'm going to listen. They don't have it all figured out, guys. Do you have it all figured out? I don't have any of it figured out half the time, I think. I'm like, gosh, I can't figure this out, Lord. They don't have to fully understand what this means in order to take action, to be obedient to what they're being told to do. But they know this one thing, the one thing that we need to remember. Jesus is alive, and I have to be obedient to what I'm asking, being asked to do for Him. And that's enough for us. That's to get us enough to get us moving. Not just sitting there being like, well, He's alive, that's cool. They ran. They're like, man, I got to go tell these people, right? So they ran out. Look at verses 9 and 10. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and looked, took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Here again, do not be afraid. Go and tell My brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see Me. So here we have Jesus meets them on the road. Meets them on the road. We got to stop right there and kind of visualize what's going on here. The women are running to tell the disciples, hey man, Jesus is alive. We got to go to Galilee to meet Him up there. He says that's where we're meeting. So they're obeying the angel's command. But Jesus shows up. He doesn't give them a lecture. He doesn't rebuke their slowness to believe what He's been telling them. He doesn't correct their theology. Hey, man, your theology is a little messed up. Let's have a conversation about, you know, systematic theology. He doesn't do any of that. He says, greetings. Hello. He's saying, hey, y'all. That's what he's saying in Southern. Hey, y'all. What you doing? He's just casual. And they fall at His feet. They grab a hold of Him. And they worship Him. This is the first thing people do when they encounter the risen Christ. They fall at His feet. And they worship Him. They don't discuss anything with Him. They don't debate. They don't analyze. They worship. Because if Jesus is risen, He's not just a good teacher, people say. He's not just a prophet. He's not a good moral example. That's it. He is God. And Jesus speaks to him again. He says, do not be afraid. The same words the angel spoke. Because fear is a natural response to glory. But love, His love, is going to cast that out. He says, well, he says, hey man, I know you. Wait, they have a relationship with Christ. It's not like He's never met them before, doesn't know them. These are His friends. People He loves, that He had fellowship with and shared meals with and shared laughter with and shared life with and ministry with. He says, go tell the brothers to go to Galilee. Notice what He calls them. My brothers. Not those knuckleheaded, hard-headed disciples that don't have any faith and didn't listen to a word I said. Would that be y'all? That's what I would say. Hey, go tell those knuckleheads that I'm going to be in Galilee. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, hey, man, those are the disciples. Tell the disciples that abandoned Me, I'm in Galilee. He doesn't say, hey, tell the ones that denied Me, I'm in Galilee. And He doesn't say, hey, go tell the cowards who ran that I'm in Galilee. He didn't do any of that. I love that about our God. He says, my brothers, grace is met at the resurrection. The grace that He is pouring out here, guys, is an example that you and I should take and apply to our lives. Jesus had every reason to rebuke the disciples at this moment. And yet He's like, hey, my brothers, come and meet Me in Galilee. Come on. If you're taking notes, it's the first timeless truth we need to grab hold of right here. Take notes. The resurrection turns mourning, as in sorrow, into worship. It turns mourning into worship. The cross crushed everything. The cross, the empty tomb lifted them up, though. So the cross that they watched Him get crucified, they were crushed. That empty tomb that they saw lifted them up. Like, oh my gosh, I thought He was dead. He's still alive. And it does the same today. If Jesus is risen, then despair does not get the final word. Let me repeat that for y'all, because I know there's people here and that may hear this message. They're living in despair. They're living in fear. They're living in whatever, desperation. It does not get the final message, guys. It's not the end all. It's not the final word. It is not. Your failure does not get the final word. Death does not get the final word. The grave is empty. Jesus is alive. But Matthew doesn't stop there. He goes on, verses 11 through 15. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient amount of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, I want you to tell people this, his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep. So while you knuckleheads were sleeping, these band of rebels came and took the body. And if this comes to the governor's ears, Pilate's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews until this day. So while the women are worshiping Jesus, there's another meeting going on. The guards, the ones who collapsed like dead men at the tomb, they've recovered, obviously. And now they went to report to the chief priest. They show up at the chief priest's residence. Now imagine the tension in that room. Can you imagine having to show up and tell the chief priest you lost the body? I don't know, I lost the body. How'd you lose the body? The body was in a tomb that was sealed. And how'd you lose the body? Well, let me tell you the story. So they tell them the story. This thing came down, and it was like lightning and white, and he breaks the seal, and he flips the tomb open, and he hops up on it like he's on a vacation. And we're all trembling over there like, what do we do, what do we do, what do we do? And we pass out, and we wake up, body's gone. They're like, what? Tell me that story again. And again, and again. If I'm the chief priest, I'm asking again. Tell me again. I want to make sure I'm hearing the right story. This sounds crazy. Then they go, an angel, an empty tomb, and here we stand before you, and I don't know what happened. What I find interesting is that instead of worrying about repenting at this moment, the chief priests go, I hear the story. I'm looking at who's telling the story. I'm believing them. Because understand, if they, in Roman times, if a Roman guard would have done this, fallen asleep on duty, they would have been executed. In the Marine Corps, if you fell asleep, we had soap parties. We didn't kill you, but we definitely made you remember never to fall asleep on duty again. But, and they may not have done that for the newer generation, I don't know. But my generation is definitely a thing. So, but the point being is, these guys would not have fallen asleep on their own. Death is a greater thing than standing up and figuring out how to walk around. Stay awake. But the chief priests, they don't care. They're like, okay, here's the story. I know what happened. He was talking about this because they remember this. Remember before when he'd been put in the tomb, they remembered, hey, he said he's going to rise again. We need to do something to stop that. Now it's happened. The chief priest should have said, we were wrong. We need to repent. This is the Son of God. This is a miracle. But what do they do instead? All right, let's take some money. Let's bribe these guys. Let's figure out how we can have a counter story. Now, the story, let's be honest, we'll talk about it in a second, is a pretty bad cover-up, honestly. But they're not worried about repentance, guys. This is what he says. Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Think about this. It's a ridiculous story. You were asleep? Dude, it's a bunch of guards. They're not all going to fall asleep. I can see like them taking turns. Hey, you sleep while the other three of us stay awake. And in 2 hours, I'll sleep while the other three of you or four of you stay awake. And then in a couple more hours, we'll just take turns. And that makes sense. It's fire watch, right? Fire watch. We're on duty. While everyone else is sleeping in the foxhole. So they would have been executed. So they certainly wouldn't have admitted, yeah, we fell asleep. Are you kidding me? I'd have come up with a much better excuse if I was a Roman guard. So I'd have been terrified by that story. Not to mention, you look like an idiot. I mean, it's like, come on. I mean, they're prideful men. These are soldiers. Now, they don't want to look like fools. Lastly, think about this. Saying, hey, we fell asleep, but these unarmed disciples who were so scared that they ran away and they were terrified of us and they've been hiding for the last few days, they suddenly got really brave and decided they'd come up to a tomb that has the seal of Rome on it, which means you're going to be executed if you destroy it. And they're going to roll the stone back. We're going to sleep through the stone being moved. And the guys are like, I can't hear the stone. You know? Be quiet while you move this big, huge stone. Like, this is a ridiculous story. It doesn't make sense. But the chief priests don't make sense. Nothing about this makes sense. If you're taking notes, here's the second truth we need to understand. Unbelief will always find a story to avoid having to surrender. There's always a reason. Go out and witness on the street. Go talk to some friends and family. I'm glad that worked for you. But here's the reason I don't believe it. But if Jesus himself or God himself were to come and talk to me, I would believe it. Dude, an angel came down, tore open a tomb. There's no body inside of it. The guards don't believe it. The chief priests don't believe it. Or if he does, he's not surrendering to it. I mean, he's going to come up with a story. He's like, I have no doubt. I really have zero doubt that he sat there and he went, he may have been telling the truth. This may really have been the Son of God. But I'm refusing to believe that. Why? Because I've got to give up my power. I've got to surrender my power to someone else. This is a power play. That's all they care about is maintaining control. It's not the lack of evidence. It's a resistance in their heart. Their heart says, I'm not doing it. I refuse to give up. They don't want Jesus to be Lord, so they'll believe anything except for the truth. You will meet that time and time and time again when you evangelize. And don't take it personal. Just say, okay, I got it. Just pray for them. You don't have to fight with them. Just, okay. You're not going to produce anything that the Lord hasn't already produced as evidence. They just don't want to believe it at that point. And that's okay, because hopefully they will come to a point later in their life where they go, now I need to surrender. I can't keep resisting. You hear people that say, I need a miracle for me to believe. And I'm like, the chief priest had a miracle and they did not believe. The guards had a miracle and we don't see them converting. They physically saw the angel. It doesn't show any evidence that they converted. They just went and said, hey man, the body's gone. No conversion of heart. Eyewitness testimony from the guards was met with what? A cover-up. Faith is not about information alone. It's about your willingness to be humble. Humility is important. It's about whether you're willing to bow before the risen King. And Matthew includes this section for a reason. At least I think so. He's showing something both apologetic and pastoral. The resurrection, not a legend, right? That formed over decades. We hear that. You go around long enough to hear people say, well, he didn't actually, here's what happened. He started with this story, and by the time it had been around for 30 years, the story they got to. Okay. From day one, there was a counter story. From day one. The very next, that same day he was risen, he has risen from the grave, they're coming up with a counter story. It didn't take decades to come up with this counter story. And the only reason to create a cover-up is that there's something to cover up. The empty tomb was demanding an explanation. The chief priests were determined to give an explanation. But they chose lies over truth. They could have easily said, you know what? We need to tell the people. This is the fulfillment of so many prophecies, so many Old Testament scriptures. It would have been a perfect time to do that. Look at verse 16 and 17. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, so they're being obedient, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. These are the 11 now. Now the scene shifts north. We're going to Galilee. We're leaving the city of Jerusalem and the area around it. And Jesus told them to meet them there, right? So they obeyed. They show up in Galilee. And when they see him, they worship him. But look at Matthew said something here. I think it's honest. But some doubted. What? What? They worship him, but some doubted. Even at that point, even after the tomb is empty, even after he's standing right there in front of them, holes in hands, holes in feet, scars, but some doubted. And I find that comforting. I don't know about you guys, it's comforting to me. It means faith can coexist with trembling, with fear. It means you don't have to have perfect certainty to worship Jesus. It means Jesus doesn't reject my honest wrestling with my faith. And he doesn't scold them. He doesn't rebuke them. He steps closer to them. Think about it, guys. Who here has struggled with their faith or is struggling right now with their faith? Me. And that's not to scare. Oh, my gosh. My pastor's struggling. Listen, I'm being honest. There are things in Scripture I don't understand that I struggle with. I am human. I am another sheep. My wife says, I'm a sheep at the bell. That's it. But here's the deal. You can struggle in your faith and still have faith. You can still walk with the Lord and be like, Lord, I'm questioning this or that. I don't have to be like, you know what? I'm 100% certain. There's no doubt ever in my mind. Nothing's going to change that. That's the only way I'm going to worship the Lord. Guys, if that's the case, you have a bad day when things go completely south so fast and so bad that you're going to have a hard time walking with the Lord. You'd be like, man, I'm kind of doubting right now, Lord. I'm really struggling, Lord. I see what I'm going through. I don't see you. I don't hear from you. I'm wondering where you are. You're not answering my prayers. Hello, where are you? I can't believe in you anymore, God, because I had this moment of doubt. You're human. You're going to have doubts at times. You're going to struggle in your faith and your walk. That is normal. And they see Jesus here. He doesn't tell them, you guys are fools. He doesn't rebuke them for this doubt. He just says, hey, come on, let's get closer. What's going on? You know what? You can, there again, I love this. This is the honesty that I love about Scripture. It's not cleaned up so it looks all beautiful and perfect, and every disciple is so perfect that I can't ever come close to matching them, being anything like them. They are like us. They have seen the risen Lord. They have been with Him when He performed miracles. They have been with Him when He's raised people from the dead. They have been with Him when He fed 5,000 and 4,000. And they've been with Him on all these other miracles. And yet they still doubt. To me, that's a comfort. To me, that's a comfort. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. To me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am always with you to the end of the age. Look how he starts here. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because he rose, he reigns. Because he rose, he reigns, guys. This is royal language. The one who was mocked with a crown of thorns, now declares he has universal authority. He has authority over sin. He has authority over death. He has authority over Satan. He has authority over every power and principality, over every nation, over every tribe and every tongue, over heaven and over earth. Universal authority. Nothing's left out. There's not a spot where you're like, well, Jesus, he's got about this corner of the room. Nope. Everything. All of it. And the basis of the authority, on what a basis does he send them? His authority was he using. Go, therefore, and make a disciple of all nations. So he takes his authority. He establishes, I have authority. Now he establishes, you got to go do something. Sets up what his authority is, lays it out, I have authority over everything. And because of that, as a follower of mine, I'm going to tell you what to do, and this is why you got to go do it, because I have authority. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Disciples, not converts. We sometimes think, hey, we're supposed to go out and convert people to Christianity. He didn't say go out and make converts. He said go out and make disciples. Right? There's a difference. Make followers, learners, apprentices, people that you're raising up in the Word of God that are then able to turn around and be disciple makers themselves. The purpose of being a disciple is not so you stay a disciple your whole life. It's so you can go out and make other disciples, and other disciples, and other disciples. You want to be a multiplier. And people whose lives are shaped by Jesus, look what it says here. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. One name, three persons, the Trinity embedded right here in the message. Right in the mission is where we find the Trinity. This is not just intellectual belief, guys. This is a covenant identification that he's laying out here. You and I are marked. We belong to a triune God. And he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is not shallow belief that he's asking them to teach them. This is transformational obedience that he's saying, hey, go out and teach them everything that you've observed. All that I have commanded you, so that they will be transformed. It's not just knowing what Jesus said. Like James says, hey, you got to do something. It's doing what Jesus said, right? And then the promise, and I love the promise. And behold, I am with you always and to the end of the ages. Matthew began his gospel with what? Emmanuel, God with us. And he ends it with, I am with you. I am with you. The resurrection is not just proof of life, guys. It's a promise of his presence. Jesus is not sending them into a mission alone. He's not saying, hey, go on out there. I'm not going to be with you. Good luck. I've taught you what I had to teach you. I go out and do something. He's going with them. Every step, every day, every trial, every victory, Jesus is with his followers. If you're taking notes, here's the third truth. The risen Jesus sends us, but he does not leave us. Sends us, but does not leave us. You're not abandoned. You're not orphaned. You're not on your own because he is always with you. Can you imagine doing some of the things he's asked us to do on your own? How difficult would that be? How lonely would that be? How trying would that be without the Lord? It's already going to feel lonely at times. It's already going to feel very difficult at times. It's going to feel very trying at times. But imagine removing Christ from it. So what do we do with this? What do we do with what we've talked about today? At home, it means there's hope in grief. If you have grief or struggle in your house, there's home. Why? The tomb is empty. Death is defeated, and your loved one who is in Christ is not gone forever. At work, it means courage under pressure. The one who has all authority is with you guys. You don't have to fear man. How many of us fear man on a lot of our decisions? Well, I don't want that person to think this or that or do this all the time. In evangelism, this is important. It means we go with authority, not insecurity. We go with authority, not insecurity, guys. You're not sharing your opinion. You're proclaiming the risen King. Big difference. I don't care about your opinions, and you should care less about my opinion, but you should care totally about the risen King and totally about what he says. In our doubts, it means Jesus steps towards us, not away from us. So if you're struggling with doubts right now, don't let that pull you away from the Lord. Just be like, you know what? I see what he did here. He stepped towards the disciples. He wanted to be closer to them in their doubts. Jesus will do the same for you. He's not going to reject your questions. Christians all the time, I'm kind of worried about asking that question. It might seem stupid or unchristian. Don't allow the world to tell you that. He invites you to come closer. And you don't have to be have perfect faith to be sent. God doesn't say, I only want the perfect. Because you know how many people will be working for him? That would be it. It'd be nobody. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be willing, obedient. Some of you may feel like these women. Maybe you feel like you're still running. You feel like you're still trembling. Maybe you're still processing what God has done. Some of you may feel like the disciples you're worshiping, but doubting at the exact same time. And some of you may even feel like the guards, aware of the truth, but resisting surrender. Matthew 28 asks one question quietly but powerfully, and here it is. I'll leave you with this. What will you do with the empty tomb? Because if he is risen, then he is King. And if he is King, then your life belongs to him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the word that you've given us over these 16 months, Lord, out of the Gospel of Matthew, Father God. Lord, what a beautiful account as we look from the beginning where Jesus was born into humanity, Father, to where he was crucified by humanity, where he has risen, Father God, to save humanity. Father, we just love you. We're just so thankful that you are not us. Father, we are so thankful that in our doubts you want to draw closer to us, Father. We're so thankful, Lord, that in our fears that you are there with us, Lord. Father, you are just such an awesome and mighty loving, merciful, and graceful God. Father, I thank you that you have allowed us and continue to allow us to know you, to have relationship with you, with no middlemen. Straight to your throne, Father God. Father, we love you. I pray for opportunities this week to be bold. Even if there's doubts, Lord, that we would be bold, that we would share the gospel message with those that are hurting, those that are desperate, those that are doubting, those that are struggling with this life, those that are barely getting by, those that question, do you even exist, Father God? Lord, I just pray for the opportunity to share the gospel message with them, Lord, to do it in a way that is not judging, do it in a way that is not preachy, but to do it in a way that shines the entirety of our life on you, Father God, and who you are and the beautiful message that you have for the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.